Well, it is a privilege to be here this morning, and man, after an intro like that, I guess I better pull something off tomorrow, right? My brain is already whizzing. I walked in here, I'm like thinking, so how high could I shoot that without burning the ceiling? And I'm thinking, so how far could we get this without getting the instruments wet? And so, yeah, I'm going like this, so we'll see how that goes. So, man, I'm still getting over the last song. I was asking the Lord just to get my heart right before we got to speak. And, yeah, that's my favorite song. So it's good to be here because we're family, right? We're family. So we're all family together. And that's exciting. That's real stuff. This is not theoretical stuff. We are family in Jesus. And that's really exciting. We are the Zerberg family, and I hope that you get to meet some of us. Kayla and Anna are here with Rochelle as well, my wife. And our younger two are with Grandma and Grandpa. We didn't make them go pull off the two-hour drive. They were tired, honestly, a little bit. They swam for 4 hours yesterday, and so we said, Grandma and Grandpa, hey, kids are shot. You think you could take them? That'd be great. So Grandma and Grandpas do, and they do it well. So this theme is really exciting to me. When I heard that Pastor Michael was speaking on work, I was just like, how did this coincide? Because I get juiced about this stuff. And I'm really excited that church goes till 2 because I got a lot to share. I'm really excited. So it's going to be good. So I want to share my introduction to work. When I was in junior high, I not only had a paper route, the guy on the skateboard trying to throw things, and yes, I hit some doors and made some dents, and I must confess that. But also, I mowed lawns, and so I'd be pushing this big old lawnmower down to the places, and it was like twice the size of me, and here I am going like this, pushing it along. You hear me go ka-kunk, ka-kunk, ka-kunk over the sidewalk, but every once in a while, I would agree to do an additional job on the side. And so one time, a lady asked me to thatch her yard. And I don't know if you know what thatching is, but if anybody ever asked you, if you're younger here, if anybody asks you to thatch your yard by hand, somebody's yard by hand, do one of two things. One, say no, turn and run, or prepare for one of the hardest jobs in your life. Oh, my word. So thatching is when you go to a perfectly good-looking green lawn, and you take this metal rake, and you just rake and rake and rake and rake and rake in the same spot to get all the brown grass, right? And the more you rake, the more it comes out, and it never ends. You keep raking, and it's still more, and it keeps going on and on and on and on. I was about 5 minutes into this job before I realized I was going to have the job of my life. This is either going to kill me, or I'm going to get this job done. The lady was really nice. She was kind. She brought me lemonade at times, and that was really kind. I think it was like a cover for inspection. Here, it has some lemonade. How you doing over there? And I'm okay. So, you know what? At the end of that job, I learned something about work. Very profound thing about work. Work is work. Thought that, let me just pause for a moment here. And it's hard. Work is hard. And also, at the end of a hard day of hard work, and you look back and you did it well, it's satisfying as well, too. It's really satisfying. Something I learned. And you've heard that we're missionaries in Ukraine, but before we were missionaries in Ukraine, I was a science and math teacher, high school, middle school, in a couple different settings. My first job I got was in Indianapolis. We were teaching inner city kids for 2 years, and I hated my job. Because it was really hard. I was figuring out how to be a teacher, and it was the kids were challenging. That's a whole nother story. I got some pretty funny stories with that. A little side note on a fire thing. A dude threw a firecracker at me one time, and it didn't explode on my shoulder, so I was really thankful. But that was sort of interesting. Interesting job. So when I was done with that, I thought, I'm never going to be a teacher again for the rest of my life. I'm done. I don't want to be. But God had different plans. I was working on a master's degree in intercultural studies in South Carolina, and God opened a wide open door for me to go back into teaching. And total different perspective. I went back into teaching, and I worked underneath a mentor teacher who poured her life into students, and she poured her life into me. And I loved teaching. I fell in love with teaching, and I love teaching. After that, I went back into West Michigan, lived in Zeeland, in Hamilton, actually. It's a tiny little town. And I taught 4 of my best years teaching ever. I loved it. And I was also a soccer coach as well. And it was really interesting. I remember every two weeks we would get paid in the principal would give us a check stub, and I remember he would hand me that check stub, and I would look at it and be like, that's right, I get paid to do this. How cool is that? How cool is that? I would forget, literally forget about that. So I know the extremes. I know the extremes of having a job that just really stinks and is really hard and blood, sweat, and tears. And I know the other extreme of when you wake up in the morning, you can't wait to get to work. So I understand. I know what work is like, so coming from that perspective a little bit. All right. Although throughout my life, working life, beginning in junior high and continuing into teaching, God had been leading us in the direction of serving him overseas. But often people see us that moving overseas as a drastic change. Well, I guess so. It is sort of drastic to take your family to the other side of the world to learn another culture, another language. Get that. But it actually, in our minds, in other ways, our purpose never changed. Never changes a bit. And I want to look at a passage right now. If we could turn to Matthew 28 for a second, just to set a framework here. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. I don't know if you've heard a message on the Great Commission before. Often it's at missions conferences and all that stuff, so it's just interesting. I'm going to talk about that just for a minute. Let's read it. So Matthew 28, verse 18 to the end. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." All right. Question. Did anybody notice the word missionary in there? Did anybody see it? I didn't see it. I'm just asking to make sure if I missed something when I was getting ready. This is not a missionary passage. This is a Christian passage. This is a disciples who follow Jesus passage. This is for all of us. This is for all of us who claim to follow Jesus, right? As we are Jesus followers, we are disciple makers. And I got another question real quick with this. Is there's one command in that tiny little set of verses. Does anybody know what the command is? How many people think the command is go? Raise your hand if you think it's go. Come on, put your hands up. Don't be shy. Make a decision and stick with it. Come on. All right, go. How many people think that it's not go? All right. A couple of people in the back. Pastor Michael, are you there? I don't see where they're. All right. So it's not go. Sorry. And it's easy when you're reading it in English to think that it's go. It's not. There's one command in that passage, and it's make disciples. Jesus says, make disciples. Get out there and make disciples. The word go is really cool in there. It says the go is the idea of as you are going. So it means anywhere, wherever you are, as you are going, make disciples. And then he adds on teaching and baptizing to obey all these things. The idea, and how did Jesus teach? Walking alongside people, showing, demonstrating, explaining, coming alongside, that idea. And so if we take all of that and put it in together into like a packet together into a little understanding of it, it would say this. As you are going throughout all aspects of life, at work, at home, on vacation, with the neighbors, at Christmas get-togethers, keep your focus on making disciples of those around you as you teach them by showing, explaining, listening, and walking alongside those who God brings into your life as you follow him. And don't forget, Jesus is with you all along the way. That's pretty exciting. And you notice that I didn't say anything about occupation there at all. It really has no bearing. We're going to talk about that in a minute. When we went to the other side of the world to be church planters, our context changed, but our purpose never changed, right? Because we're still disciples. So the whole context for what we're talking about today is a disciple focus. We're disciple makers because we are disciples ourselves. We're followers of Jesus. That makes us, by default, disciple makers, right? So we're going to get, trust me, we'll get to work here in just a minute. So what I've said so far, I haven't said anything about occupation because it really has no bearing on anything that applies to the purpose of making disciples. If you think about it, statistics show that if you work 40 hours per week, have you heard these stats before? If you work 40 hours per week, then you're going to spend most likely 50% of your life at work. Okay? 50% of your life at work. For anybody who's a stay-home mom or a stay-at-home dad, the numbers go up even higher. So if half of our lives are spent at work, then wouldn't it make sense for us to carry a disciple-making focus into our workplace as well? Right? Are you following my thinking here? I hope I'm not making too many jumps here. But before we talk about this, I really don't want this to be a time of talking and thinking about this and feeling guilty for, oh man, I'm not doing it at work. I'm not being a disciple maker at work, okay? I don't want to add another like burden on top of your shoulders and you walk around like this and you go home from church and you're like, oh, that was great church, yeah. And you're feeling just beaten up. That's not the point. I'd really like to come from it from a different angle, but we first have to share a little story. How many of you have ever worn one of these? These are classic. The classic orange life preserver. Come on. Have you raised? These are good. These are my childhood. These, you know, you get on the pontoon boat and you're like, put on your life jacket, Kurt. And you're like, oh, man, I don't want to wear this thing. Okay. And you put this thing on. And I don't even know if I can get this on without knocking off my headset. You know, you put it on and you're like, and you get it all done and you get it wrapped around here like this and you're all good to go. And I'm not even sure. I didn't practice this before. Oh, I'm stuck. All right. It's all good. It's all good. So you get this thing around the back and get it all clipped on. And then you're not done yet. Not done yet because you got to tie the bow. Got to get the bow, because if it's not choking you enough by now, it's going to choke you when you're done with the bow. And you get the bow going like this, and then you're really good to go. All right. You like these? How many like these? How many people like these life jackets? Good. That's probably a mom or somebody out there. I like those. I like my kids. They wear them in the pool. They wear them everywhere. So my mom was safety conscious. I tell my kids about that. I got a whole childhood of dealing with safety from my mom. Still recovering. Whoever designed this did not think about ergonomics, did not think about fashion, did not think about comfort. They thought about one thing and one thing alone, I think. They didn't think about color. Yeah, maybe they did, just in case you get lost in the water. They thought about saving somebody if they fall off and they have a hard time drowning, right? And you know, the little flap thing keeps your head up and all that thing. Just knocked my mic off. So that's what they thought about. But, man, every time I've been asked to put one of these on, I'm just like, ah, they're itchy. I don't like them. And the kids are like, Mom, do I really have to wear this? It's not like the boat's going to tip over or something like this. You know, it just goes on. I said it to my mom. I apologize later, I think. But what if we were in a scenario and we're out in a boat? I got to take this thing off. I'm sorry. This thing's driving me nuts. Sorry. So there's no water nearby. It's coming off. So what if we were in a boat and we're all in the boat and the captain comes up and says, hey, put this on. And you're like, do I really have to, right? And you really don't want to, and you're sort of starting to complain. And he says, yeah, I just really want you to put it on because in about 5 minutes, I think this boat is going down. Then you're like, I'll take two. And then everything would change. People would be walking around, they wouldn't be like complaining about how itchy it is. They'd be like, check this out. They'd be checking out the clip, making sure it's strapped down. Is your strap good? You know, let me do a double knot on that bow there. I think we got that. And you'd be walking around and be like, I got mine. You got yours? Yeah, I got mine. You got yours? Hey, can we help anybody out? Now, did the situation change at all? No. The situation didn't change one bit. Perspective changed. Right? We know a little bit more. So the situation is exactly the same, but we look at it with different eyes and a different mind and a different understanding. And that's my application a little bit for us to think about with work as well. We need to gain some perspective. Same situation at work with a whole new set of eyes and attitude. So when we talk about work, the quality of our work, our witness at work, blessing others through work, let's gain a bit of perspective. And here's our perspective that I want us to gain right here. All that we do in life, work, and in relating to others flows from us being completely and utterly unconditionally loved by our Heavenly Father. I'm going to read it again. All that we do in life, in work, and in relating to others flows from us being completely and utterly unconditionally loved by our Heavenly Father. I don't know if I can say utterly in that setting. I'm just trying to show how extreme we are loved by God. We are loved. And from that state of being loved, we work. It's not another list. It's not another Pharisee thing. It's just a to-do list that I got to do this so that God loves me. We do it because we are loved. It's a total different perspective. It's the life jacket thing when you understand the setting. God, our Heavenly Father, has a deep love for us and the people of this world that he made. In Luke 15, we read Jesus' story of the prodigal son. I love this story. The setting was that the tax collectors and other sinners were drawing near to Jesus and the Pharisees hated it. Jesus goes on to share a few stories about the lost sheep and the lost coin just to show how much heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. And then we get to the prodigal son story. Let's read it right now. Luke 15. I'm going to go to Luke 15. We're going to start in verse 11, and we're going to go up to verse 24. We're not going to do the whole thing. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I'm starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. I like another translation that says, "And then the party began." That's cool. Have you ever read this story and focused not on the son but on the father? We find this family to be a rich family, wealthy. Verse 12 mentions that the younger son wants his early share of the estate. In that time, the younger son was much less important in the family. But the son not only gets his inheritance early, he goes off to spend it on everything deplorable in society. Now watch what happens here. This is really interesting. We might not catch this right away. This story happens in a setting of honor and shame. We're in American culture, we don't deal very much with honor and shame. We deal more with guilt and independence in lots of ways. And so it's sort of like the John Wayne thing, "I'm going to do what I want to do and I don't care what people think." You know, that type of thing. That's sort of our mentality, right? And I don't really care about the guy next to me. Okay, I'm being a little bit crass with that. But that's sort of, and then if you catch me, yeah, I'm guilty. Sorry, I did wrong. All right? Well, honor and shame thinks totally different. Honor and shame thinks about my actions always, 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 whatever I do in all of life, always reflects back onto my family, onto the family name. And I do things always thinking about that. All right? So when we read this, it's interesting. So the son blows all his money on verse 13 on wild living, and in verse 30 it says prostitutes. How would this reflect back on the father and his reputation in the land? That'd be a huge dishonor, huge slap in the face. Not to mention that he already slapped him in the face by asking for his inheritance early. And he's the younger son of all things. Crazy. But then to make matters worse, now he's working for a Gentile, not a Jew, verse 15. Gentiles were considered by Jews unholy and not part of the chosen people of God. They were a second, third, or fourth class type of citizen. Dishonor number two. Now his son's working for a Gentile. But that's not all. The son is feeding pigs. In verse 15, and he wants to eat pig food. Pigs are not kosher. Jews don't do pigs or pig food, for that matter. Dishonor number three. So by now you should get the point that the son has really messed up and ruined the honor of the family name. No question, right? But watch the actions of the father. Verse 20, it says, but while he was a long way off, the father was looking, seeking, yearning for his son's return. He was filled with compassion, not bitterness, rage, desire to disown, unforgiveness, criticism, compassion. Then he ran. We could unpack that, but we're not too much. But he was not passive about his love for his son. He was active in restoring that relationship, eager, forgiving. Verse 20 says he threw his arms around him and kissed him. How do you think that father felt? He was welcoming. He was not saying, well, son, good to see you back. You go out to the fields and you work for about 15 years and maybe I'll give you a hug then. You know, no. He didn't even know what his son was thinking when he took off running for his son. And this is amazing. All we know is that he came back. And verse 22 says he was generous, giving his son the best robe and a ring on his finger. That ring meant that he had full sonship back. He had the stamp, the seal of approval of the family. That was the family ring that carried authority. The father was forgiving and celebratory over his restored relationship with his son. And hopefully here we get that beautiful picture of God's love for us. That's a sweet picture. We are all lost sinners in need of a loving Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father loves you with an unending love that is deeper than we can ever begin to comprehend. And it is from this reality of being loved that we can love others. Just let that soak for a while. Give it a week. Give it a month. Go back to Luke 15 again. Just let that soak and think about how much He loves us. Let's go to 1 John 4, right near Revelation. 1 John 4. First John chapter 4, 7 to 21. Sorry, we're going to read a bunch. I'm not going to apologize, but it's just so good. We've got to read it all. Okay. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us so much, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit, and we have been seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like Him. There is no fear in love. I'm going to read that again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Man, that's sweet. So then our love for others flows from a deep sense of being loved. We love because He loves. And we work because He works. And we share with others because He shares with others. You see that? We're followers of Jesus. We're imitators of Jesus. And so we do what He does. He loves, we love. He works, we work. Right? He shares, we share. He sacrifices, we sacrifice. We want to imitate Him. So when and how we work is a reflection of our Heavenly Father and His great love, not only for us, but also for those around us, that we impact at work. And I want to briefly mention our perspective about work, our approach to work, and part of our purpose in work. Our perspective about work. Work does not have to be drudgery, but rather an opportunity for being thankful. What would it be like if you didn't have your job? I mean, maybe some people in here have struggled keeping a job or maybe got fired and had to deal with it. You know what it's like not to have a job. Other people, you've had job after job after job, it just flows really smoothly. But if you just take a minute to think about what it'd be like not to have a job, you're like, whoa, even if it's a hard job, we can be thankful. Yeah. So why could we be thankful? One, we could be thankful because we have a job, if it's a good job and we are thankful for the blessing of that good job. But the second side, what if we have a really hard job? What if it's a really difficult boss and all those different things? We can still be thankful, but thankful for a different reason. One, yeah, we do get paid. That's nice. We can be thankful for that. But the other thing is that, God, I can be thankful for this because in this difficulty at work, you're going to cause me to lean more on you and press into you even closer because it's difficult. So we can be thankful for the opportunity to press in closer to Jesus through the suffering, through the struggle. Thankfulness, two different angles coming at it, but we still can be thankful for work, right? Sometimes it's hard to be thankful. It has to do with some of the voices that we listen to that teach us, that communicate with us. Things like music, people, news, Instagram, YouTube, books, friends, relatives, movies, TV, Facebook. What are they teaching me? Are they teaching me thankfulness or discontent? Take a second right now and just think of one thing and just throw it out to the Lord in your mind why you're thankful for the job that you have. And if you're at home, that's your job. If you're at school, that's your job. Think of something right now and just be like, thanks God for that. Thank you for that. You know, thank you for your presence, even when it's hard. Thanks that you're always walking with me. There's lots to be thankful for. And if it doesn't come easy, then we have some homework. We can go back home. We can reflect on how much God really deeply loves us, even when it seems like he's a long ways away. He does deeply love you. Go to Luke 15. Go back to the prodigal son. Or go to the end of Romans chapter 8 and just soak on that for a while. Give yourself a month and just chew on it. Just let it just flow over you and realize how much God loves us. And maybe ask his spirit to build in us an attitude of thankfulness. I know I need that. I need it daily. I can grumble. It's easy to grumble. We get out in the Ukraine and be like, oh man, I gotta go to the store again and deal with that ornery lady. You know, and I'm like, I gotta go to the post office. They're gonna yell at me. I know they're gonna yell at me. They always yell at me. Okay, I'm going to the post office. Here we go. So yeah, it's not easy. Life is not easy, but God can build an attitude of thankfulness. In addition to our perspective on work of thankfulness, our approach to work needs to be countercultural. Our culture teaches us everything in life is completely and utterly about me. Let's just look with our eyes straight open at this. I deserve a break today. I deserve a vacation. I deserve sympathy. I deserve help. I deserve more money. I deserve a new fill in the blank. I deserve a better fill in the blank. The funny thing is that if I'm not mistaken, the Bible tells us that we deserve one thing, and it's not pretty. It's God's wrath. We deserve his wrath, hell, and separation from him for eternity. And I don't hear anybody going out saying, I deserve that. I deserve God's wrath. Give it to me now. Right? But that's the one thing that we truly deserve. By faith, we have become children of God. We have his spirit in us. We are loved, but we sure don't deserve any bit of this. It's a beautiful gift from a loving heavenly Father who loves repentant prodigals like us. So then how are we supposed to approach work? Understanding that? Romans 12. Let's look at Romans 12 real quick. Acts in the letter to the Romans. I learned a song when I was a kid, and it's still there. Romans 12. First two verses, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Living sacrifices. Let's go one more spot. Philippians 2, God's electric power company. You guys know that, right? Right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Right? God's electric power company. So you get the epistles all lined up straight. Okay, Philippians 2, 1 to 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We're Jesus followers, right? We're Jesus imitators. So as Jesus followers, we are living a life of sacrifice as worship to God. So here's a question for you. What are you giving up currently for others that is your expression of worship to God? I got one. God sort of smacked me with it, but I'm working on it. So what are you giving up currently for others, for the sake of others, as an expression of worship to God? What areas of life also are sacred to you that make it hard for you to live and serve others sacrificially? That can be anything from family to control to safety to leisure to education. The list goes on forever. We all have a tendency to lean towards things of this world and hold on too tight, right? And it limits our ability to sacrificially serve and love others. So our perspective on work is thankfulness. Our approach to work is sacrifice. And part of our purpose in work can be found in Ephesians 4. Okay, so we're going to go back a little bit. God's electric power company. We're at electric. Ephesians 4. And I love this passage. This is totally cool. Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. And then we'll wrap up here. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him, and in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Isn't that cool? I love that passage. We're not going to unpack it because our time is flying by. But basically the idea, put off the old stuff, throw away that dirty clothes, and don't put them on again. Who wants to put dirty clothes on anyhow? And throw off that idea of greed and those deceitful desires that you think it's going to fill you up, but it's really not. It's like cotton candy, you know? Looks really pretty, empty on the inside. That's that stuff. It's all right. I'm good with that. But put on a new way of life. And one part of putting on a new way of life is when we work, part of what we do when we work is we work to help others. And this is not a missionary message talking about, okay, and now we're going to have everybody come down and give to missions, and then you're going to help support the missionaries. No, it's not that. It's a lifestyle of helping others around us always, in all of life. It's a life orientation with that. When we do that, when we work really hard and give up blood, sweat, and tears so that we can help other people, that sounds a lot like Jesus stuff. He gave up a lot for us, right? Blood, sweat, and tears his life for us. People in Ukraine says that's fruitcake stuff. That's fruitcake stuff. And we're like, well, I guess we're fruitcakes. That's cool. I'm good with being a fruitcake. When we disciple people in Ukraine, we talk about three different things. Actually, when we're dealing with finances, a huge topic to talk about in the Bible is we talk about saving. We talk about self, saving, and others. Self, you better have some money to take care of yourself. Be responsible. Savings, you better plan for the future. What if you get sick? You know, so this is getting a little bit radical in Ukraine. Helping others, plan for helping others. And that's like, whoa, what's that? And it gets pretty wild with that. But they get excited as we teach them to save some money, set it aside. And we had this one girl, Tanya, and she's got $5. And she's like, I set it aside for others. Who am I going to help? I can't wait to help somebody. As if she was wired to do that. And we are wired to do that. And so it's really exciting. And, okay, yeah, I could go, all right. Good thing we have till 2. All right. Okay. Man, how can I sum that up? So we work in In Odessa, we work with a lot of different people, and over the years, we run into a lot of homeless people, drunk people, people that are high on drugs, laying on our doorstep, not really knowing what to do with them. Sometimes we help a little bit, really didn't know, it's sort of awkward, trying to figure out how to help them and bless them, bring them some food. But we really felt like giving them food and maybe a little bit of money really wasn't the answer. And we found that sitting down with them and having a conversation was much better, like giving them a glass of tea or something and just sit down and talk with them. But honestly, it was very awkward. It wasn't easy, but we learned a lot more, and we wanted to walk alongside them. And God had the answer to this already pre-planned 6 years ago. In the school, we started a recycling program in the school with plastics recycling, and it led to a community recycling project. And now it's to the point that we need help, and so we go out into the community. We ask people to help us, and often it's lower-income people or homeless guys come in and work with us. And they come along and work alongside us, and we get to rub shoulders with these guys, talk about Jesus, and they're really open, and we get to do some really cool things with them. And this one guy we met, his name is Jenya. And Jenya was a homeless guy. He was a drug addict, and he was an alcoholic. And he was really struggling. But even though he would show up drunk or high to work, he was one of our best, most reliable workers. And it was really cool. We get to talk about Jesus. He wasn't very interested, but until one day he got sick with pneumonia. He went into a hospital, and guys from one church and our church came in, and we really helped care for him for about 3 weeks. And after that, when he came out, he was open to joining a Christian rehab center. And when he joined that center, within a month, he's a new person for a couple different reasons. One, he started following Jesus. And if you saw the contrast, incredible. Took 10 years off his life in a month. It was incredible. And he's growing. He's growing in the Lord, and he's excited. And you know what he does in the rehab center now? He works with our recycled plastic. So he leads a group of guys in washing bottle caps, sorting them by color, shredding them into different flakes. And then we're making new creations out of this stuff. And you know what gets him so excited? Work. He's got a job. Got to meet his dad and introduce him to it. He introduced me. And his dad just couldn't stop saying, "You've become human again." He just said over and over, "You're human." It was really cool. So work can be a blessing, a big blessing. So as we approach our work every day, may we remember how much we are loved by our Heavenly Father. May we reflect on this truth as we let it sink deep into our hearts in a way that expresses itself by having a perspective of thankfulness at work, an approach to approach of self-sacrifice in serving others, and a purpose of working in order to share with people in need around us. Okay, so sorry, I went a little bit long, so missionaries sort of do that, but let's pray one second, okay? Father, thank you so much for the privilege of walking and knowing you, walking with and knowing you. Thank you for your Spirit in us. I just pray that your Holy Spirit may just solidify the things that you want to go with us as a result of these words, and just to burn away the stuff that was useless there as well, too. Thank you, Father. We love you. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.